Money. Amen. God bless you.
Because we've been married almost 60 years, you know. And next May, the 26th, Lois and I are going to celebrate our 60th year of living together, married together. We started out actually 61 years ago. She was a member of my evangelistic team, and she went with us preaching and soul winning and all of that, and I fell in love with her, and she fell in love with me, and that's when the trouble began. Amen? But I said, wilt thou, and she wilted. Amen? And so we've been married all these years, and we're going to celebrate May 26th, is 25th, 26th. If you could come to our house in Salina, we'll feed you barbecue and treat you so many different ways you'll have to like one of them, all right? But we're going to celebrate also her 80th birthday, my 82nd birthday. We just celebrated. I'll be 82 in a few days, but we're going to celebrate it then. And then we're also going to celebrate my 65th year of preaching. So all of that takes place in 2 days. Wow. And we're going to have what we call a Clayton Clan commotion. And we'll get together. We're going to have music. I'm going to put up a big tent. We're going to barbecue a big old beef or something. I don't know what we'll barbecue. Goat. How many of you like goat? Barbecue goat. Barbecue goat is delicious. It really is. And how many of you like beef? Let's see. Are you beef eaters? All right. You got any beef back there for lunch? Well, always some. Amen. How many like chicken? Oh, that's good old Baptist food, that chicken. Amen. And, you know, I get up here to preach just before everybody eats. And I don't know whether it really goes over or not. Because sometimes you're thinking about food and you look at me like I'm a big pork chop. And after this is over together, we're all going to eat together, right? We're going to have a good time. It kind of reminds me of the preacher who said that one Sunday morning. He got up and he said, now I'm going to preach this morning the Lord's Word. And he said, after I preach, he said, we're going to go out to the Smith house for lunch. And he said, it's according to what Mrs. Smith has for lunch, how long I preach. He said, if it's ham and yams, I'm going to preach an hour. He said, if roast beef and gravy, I'm going to preach on 30 minutes. She said, Pastor, it's fried chicken, biscuits, and gravy. He said, let us stand for the benediction. Amen. Ready to eat. But it's good to be here with you today. I thank God for you and all of your... And we've got a nice crowd this morning, amen? And I understand that some of the families here celebrating their mother's birthday. Is that right? The pastor said that that has gone on to be with the Lord. And, you know, that's a good thing to celebrate, amen? And I thank God for all of you that are here today celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we do every Sunday morning. We get together and celebrate. I do want to tell you thank you so much for all the help and prayers that you have given us over the years in preaching the gospel around the world. We were, I think I counted this morning, since we were here with you, we preached in 10 foreign countries, as well as all of the United States. And we are so thankful that your prayers go with us and you help us in our work for the Lord. And I just hope and pray that God will continue to bless you and your special service here to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you also for our accommodations this last night. Very comfortable. And we really appreciated the rest. I got in, we got in about supper time, and we were thinking about going with the pastor out to eat. And I told my wife, I said, well, I'm too tired to eat. You ever get too tired to eat? Brother, I mean, that's tired, amen, when you're too tired to eat. But we have always had a good fellowship with your pastor and his family. I'm glad to see some of his kids are here today working and serving the Lord and doing a good job along with him. And you know, how long have you been here, Brother Arley? How many years? How many? 30. Okay, so when would you celebrate that 30th anniversary? It's already passed, huh? All right, well. In November, 31? I hope the church will do something special for him and his wife. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? And I think the church could afford to do something really special and nice for him. Serving here all these years. You know, there's not a glut of preachers around, you know. We've got churches all over the country now looking for pastors, and many of them closing. We've had, by the way, in the last two or three years, I can't remember exactly. You know, when you start getting old, you start thinking about the hereafter. You know, amen. You go to the refrigerator and you say, "What am I hereafter?" Amen. You go out in the garage and you say, "What am I hereafter?" You know. But the memory kind of fades as you get older, I guess. I can't remember whether I had a memory or not. But sometimes it's that way. But, you know, I just do want to say thank you so very much for all the things you've done for us and all the things that have come our way from you. Please continue to pray for us. As I was saying, we've had three churches in New York City, basically given to us in New York City. The land assessor said the first one was worth about $12.5 million given to us. And we've restarted those churches. And we just had one in Brooklyn, what used to be the First Baptist Church of Brooklyn. That building was given to us. And we're raising money now. I think we have raised right now about $200,000 for that property, and I didn't do it all myself. All of us together has raised that money. And we're redoing the building because it's in bad shape. It was built back during the Civil War, so you can imagine how old it is, and we need your prayers about that. But we've had three like that given to us in New York City because the churches are dying. We go in and reboot them and get them going again. Fill up the place with God's people. And one church that we were just in last year, they celebrated their 20th anniversary. And he told us in the congregation, in fact, we raised about $800,000 to get that building. It was an old Jewish synagogue. And I told the pastor, I said, "You need to pay all of this money back by giving it to missions." And after 20 years, he announced while I was there, Brother Clayton said this, and he said, "Now we have given over $800,000 to missions." So that was a good investment, right? Amen? And so that's what we do. You know, and God has rewarded us. All this money we've raised and we've used, either totally we raised it or we helped raise it, we never kept any of it. We used it all for the Lord. And some years ago, there were some business people said, "Mrs. Clayton needs a house. She's getting old," because we'd lived out of suitcases all of our married life. And said, "Mrs. Clayton needs a house." And they came down and built her a beautiful two-bedroom home with me a four-car garage so I can store Bibles, and gave it to her. So, you know, God, you can't outgive God. You know that? God is good. I mean, we didn't ask for that. We were totally surprised for that, but God's able to do all things above what we even ask or think. Amen. I want to preach to you out of Luke chapter 22 this morning. Luke chapter 22. I'd like for you to turn there in your Bibles. We're going to go through, Luke chapter 21. I don't know why I said 22, but it's Luke chapter 21. I'm going to kind of run down this chapter to you, and then I want to preach on one verse out of it for our thoughts this morning. You know, this chapter deals with the things of the future. The Bible is full of prophecy. Somebody said there are 20,000 related or direct prophecies in the Bible. I don't know how many, I don't know how you would count them. And I guess that was an estimate. But the Bible really is a book of prophecy, and it's a book of future. And it teaches us by oftentimes storytelling. Jesus was a storyteller, I am too. And he called his stories parables. And this kind of gives us, this chapter gives us a kind of a bird's eye view of what's going to happen in the future. Now we're kind of wrangling around here, trying to think about who to vote for, what's going to happen to our country. A terrorism this morning on our news, right? And this kind of thing is coming to the States. And I've been in many foreign countries where there have been bombs going off, and we've seen in some places where there would be great numbers of people dead laying in the streets. And I can tell you all those stories, and it might bore you, I don't know, but I've seen nations under that kind of circumstance. Buildings blowed up, armies, wounded men, pickup trucks loaded with dead bodies. I've seen that. I've been there. I've preached there. And you know, we think maybe this might kind of thing may be coming to us. We don't know. And politics is not going to answer it. We talk about a lot of politics. One little boy said, "Brother Clayton, when can you tell when a politician's lying?" I said, "I don't know. When can you tell?" He said, "When his mouth's moving." Well, that's not true of all of them, amen, but it is true of some. But, nothing's going to solve our problem, and we've got to face our difficulties ourselves as Christians so that we can be ready for the future. This is kind of what it says. In verse 7 of chapter 21, they ask of him, saying, "Master, but what shall these things be, and what sign will there be when those things shall come to pass?" All right. They ask him, what is the future? What are the signs that we're going to see in the future? Well, he says in verse 8, "Take heed." And then he said, "Some will come and say, I'm Christ, and others will come in my name, but don't you believe it? Don't you follow after them?" In verse 9, it says, "You shall hear of wars wars and rumors of wars, amen? Commotions, I'm sorry. And the Bible says that nation shall rise against nation. And in verse 11, great earthquakes and pestilences. And down in verse 17, "Ye shall be hated of all men." Verse 20, "Jerusalem shall be compassed about with armies." Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, in verse 24. And there'll be signs of the suns and the moon, in verse 25. 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. It says in verse 32, "This generation shall not pass away till all things be fulfilled." He gives us a rundown of a lot of the things that we're seeing happening now, right around us. Earthquakes in diverse places, pestilences, new diseases coming up ever so often, and problems of that sort. And in verse 34 and 35 and 36, it gives us as Christians an attitude that we should follow, seeing these things are happening and that there is going to be problems in the world greater than we have ever known before. The Bible says this is an attitude that we should have in verse 34. "And take heed to yourselves." The Lord says, examine yourself. Be honest with yourself. Some poet said, "To thine own self be true." You know, the biggest fool in the world is a fool that fools himself. Amen? And you know, we ought to examine ourselves and look at ourselves and say, am I what I should be? in this day and time? Am I what I should be, knowing that the future is what Jesus described in the Scriptures? And it says, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. Now, you know what happens to a battery when it gets overcharged? It burns up, right? It burns out. So he's saying, don't get overcharged. Don't get in a burnout stage. Don't let these things surprise you do anything to give you fear or depression, because he said these things are going to happen. Don't get overcharged. And then it goes on and says, don't get overcharged. And the first word is surfeiting. Don't get overcharged with surfeiting. Now that's an old English word. It means excesses. Don't get excessively involved in anything to the degree where it affects you spiritually the wrong way. Now, it's overeating, but it's more than that. It's any excesses, whatever that excess may be. Don't get overcharged in it. Don't get burnt out by getting excessively involved in things. We have a tendency to do that in America. Probably more than any other country. We get ourselves so excessively involved in stuff. I mean, there are some people that I know of that are excessively involved in antiques. They don't have any time for God because they're putting all their energy, all their money, everything in antiques. Now, there's nothing wrong with having antiques. My wife has got an antique. It's me. And that... there's nothing wrong with getting involved in antiques, or some people get involved in sports to the place where they can't come to church because they got to watch the Browns get beat. Amen? Oh. Did I say that? We hope that someday they'll get a team together, right? But don't get over excessively involved in things in these last days. It's so easy to do that. And we have to watch lest we get so wrapped up in some things that we as Christians cannot carry on the work that God wants us to do. We get so involved sometimes in ourselves, we cannot look beyond ourselves and see others who are hurting, or people who are lonely, or people who are hungry or depressed. We sometimes go overseas and we try to feed all the street kids we can. I raise money for that. Sometimes we'll feed 1,000 street kids at once. And in some of these countries, they're just sick, and I can't get involved in telling you all about it. But it's a major catastrophe in the world. Hungry little street kids. Thousands of them die every day. And I have a tendency to want to just say too much about that. But we ought to not get so excessively involved in ourselves or some of the things that we have a tendency to emphasize and forget the world out there that's lost without Jesus Christ and needs the gospel. And the Bible says don't be overcharged with surfeiting. And then it says drunkenness. Don't be overcharged with drunkenness. And I might say that drunkenness here is not only just alcoholism. It's also getting involved in trying to find escapes. We have this tendency to want to get ourselves involved in trying to find some kind of escape. Maybe it's a chemical escape. Or maybe it's an alcohol escape. Or a... some people try to think that even suicide is an escape from the pressure and problem they're in. No, Jesus is our escape. And Jesus is the one who will lift us up and help us. And, hey, listen, you won't find answers to your problems in the philosophy of the world. You won't. The Bible says that in Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. This ungodly world cannot answer our questions and solve our problems. But the Bible and Jesus Christ can. There's a solution in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful thing. Don't get involved in any kind of escape other than through the Lord Jesus Christ from the pressures that we're under. It seems like pressures build, don't they, all the time. And, when I was born and raised in a little country valley in western Ohio, my mother and dad, they didn't labor under all the pressure that my wife and I face and people face around us all the time today. My dad would work hard all day, come home and eat his supper. He had to have everything very quiet at the supper table. I had a sister and she'd giggle. And I had a brother, he was ornery, Kenny. And he'd sit there and he'd go, and Betty would go, ah, ha, 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 ha. Dad said, Betty, be quiet. And we'd get quiet and we'd be eating. Dad liked to have his supper quiet. He'd work like a horse all day. And Mama understood that, you know. Kenny would go, Betty would go, ah, ha, ha, ha. Dad would say, Betty, leave the table till you can be quiet. And she'd get up and leave. Person, she'd come back and she'd sit down and Kenny would go, and Betty would giggle again. Well, that time she had to leave and stay going. But, those little pressures in those days were nothing like what we face today. There's no solution to our problem outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. But bless God, He is the answer. Bless the Lord, we have Him as our friend, as our guide, as our Savior. And if you come to Him and you ask Him to save you, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful promise that is. Amen? Now we believe that here in this church. And we preach that here. Why? Because it's true. The Bible says it, and I believe it, and that settles it. Amen? Well, don't be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Don't let the problems of this life exaggerate themselves to you. That's another E in my outline this morning. Don't let the devil exaggerate these problems and everything in your life. Well, that devil's a liar. You know that? And he'll lie to you. He'll give you the wrong ideas. That's what he did to Eve, right? Didn't the devil lie to Eve? He said, if you eat of this fruit, you become as gods. Well, none of us have become as gods, amen? We're all, every one of us, sinners. We're members of Adam's fallen race. Every one of us. There's not a person here that can say I'm better than somebody else in this auditorium. Not one person. And I'll tell you something. No matter what you have done in life, the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to forgive all the sin and wrong. I'm thankful to that. I raise my hand to that. Amen? Wow. He washes our sins away and gives us a brand new life. That's why the Bible calls it being born again. You can have a brand new life in Christ. I bought some tents from an evangelist in New Jersey one time. And I had this big team, and I needed tents to hold tent revivals. And this guy had a bunch of tents for sale. Had an old 1939, I think, or 38 Chevrolet box truck. And it would do about 55 miles an hour if you didn't watch out. And but it was something I could get anyhow, and I got it. And on the back of that, it had a sign. We used to have people blow horns at us, wave their hands, put thumbs up and everything else. You know what that sign says? It says, there's a new life for you in Christ. Wow. Isn't that a good positive statement? I like a positive answering statement that gives us a solution. Hallelujah to God. And there's a new life for everybody in Christ. Don't let the devil lie to you about that. You know, a lot of people say, I'm hopeless. And there's no future for me. That's the reason why people overdose in drugs intentionally. That's why people commit suicide. That's why a lot of people have divorces and problems in this world, is because the devil will lie to you and say, there is no hope. But there's hope in Christ. Boy, I'm thankful to God for that this morning. The Bible says, don't be overcharged with those things. And so it says, and so that day come upon you unawares. That means that you are not knowledgeable. Don't let that happen to you. You can know what God's will is. You can know the plan of God. You can know the solution. Don't be caught unaware. Little boy preacher was preaching that, and little boy went home and he'd preached on don't be unaware. Little boy went home and mama said, what did you learn in church today, son? He said, the preacher said, don't be caught in your underwears. Amen. But it's unaware. We should know. For it says, for as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now listen to what it says here. Watch ye therefore. Look around and see what's going on. Be aware of what's happening. I mean, it's no strange thing that armies are marching against Israel. The Bible said it would. It's no strange thing that a lot of the world is in turmoil. The Bible said it would. It's no strange thing that every once in a while we hear about a new disease. What is it, Zika? Is that the last one, the mosquito thing? I mean, something's come along. That Ebola virus and some of that stuff that is so threatening to the world, I believe God holds it back. And you know what? God says, be aware of all of that. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Some of these days, all of us are going to stand before God. Either when we die or when the Lord comes, whatever it may be, we're all going to have to stand before God. And He's the judge. You know, we talk about these judges that don't really execute proper judgment on criminals. And it upsets us, doesn't it? Letting criminals get by with their meanness. Many times judges will do that. Or give them a less sentence. Or let them get by and get back out into society. I mean, we don't like that at all, do we? But God is a just judge. And God is going to judge properly. He is the judge, and someday we're all going to stand before Him. You know how I'm going to stand before God in judgment? I'm going to stand there with a go-between. My lawyer, my go-between. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my mediator. And when God sees me, He's not going to see all my sins, because He's looking through the blood of His own Son who died for me on the cross. And so He'll see that. God in His love will be forgiving. We've got that kind of a God. He made all that possible. And let me tell you this morning that God loves you. You know the little song the kids sang? It's Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. God loves us, doesn't He? He loves every one of us. And through Jesus Christ and His offering for our sins, we can have a complete, clear slate when we stand before God. Well, there's a lot of illustrations about that. I heard of one the other day. It was kind of funny. And I want to tell it to you. This old boy said, when I graduated from high school, he said, I got a car. He said, I worked hard to get that old car, an old flip, old floozy, he called it. I bought an old floozy of a car, and it hardly run. And he said, the first thing I did in that car, he said, I got in that car, and he said, I drove to the neighboring town. He said, we had always been rivalries. In the sports, in everything, he said, our two towns were against one another all the time. And he said, the biggest celebration in our town was when one team, or those towns, was when one whipped the other one in sports. He said, so I went up there, and he said, I wanted to pick a fight. So he said, I went to the bar. He said, I went into the bar, and he said, with my team's hat on and everything else, and he said, we got in a big fight. Boy, he said, we tore that bar up. He said, busted down the tables, busted the mirrors. He said, we was fighting. Here comes the cops, gathers us up, and the bartender said, he started it. So they got me and threw me right in jail. He said, I knew I was in a pack of trouble. I just knew that I was going to have to pay for all that damage. And I was going to go to jail. So he said, what I did was, he said, I got the newspaper. And he said, I saw the name of the judge that was going to see my case. Then he said, I got the phone book. And I found a lawyer with the judge's same last name. It was his son, the judge's son. So he said, I called up the judge's son and said, boy, I'd like for you to take my case and, you know, see if I can't get by with all this and do something. And the lawyer said, you know, I just graduated from law school. I really haven't had a case yet. So I'll take it. So he took the case. Trial came up. There sits the judge. Here sits the lawyer. The judge's son must hide this boy that had caused all the commotion. And he pled with that judge. This boy is just ornery. He'll be glad to pay the damage. Be merciful. And he was pleading. The son was pleading to the judge, his father. Well, now the father wanted the judge, or the judge's father wanted the son to be a success on his first trial. So he said, you know, he said, I walked out of that jail, or out of that courtroom completely free. That judge for his son set me free. Hey, listen, that's a good example of what's happened to me. With all of my sins, I've broken God's laws. I've caused commotion and problems, and I owe God a debt. But my lawyer is his son, who presents my case before the Father. And the Bible says, for the sake of Jesus Christ, God's Son, the judge has forgiven me. Wow. Hold up your hand to that today. Praise God for that. Amen. Let's all stand together, our heads bowed and eyes closed here this morning.